warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Brother Fred preached a series of messages on this. Brother James Kennedy has preached out of this passage. His name should be called Wonderful. And again, we find this passage coming in a section of judgments that would fall upon Israel. This chapter is a very encouragement chapter in those, among those chapters. And we are the recipients of this. We have come to know this Lord Jesus. We've seen his name in our own lives as Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We are seeing the increase of his government and peace as his gospel goes out, as he's conquering yet more hearts and even nations. So let's rejoice and be glad. This section here, the book of Emmanuel, has other, in chapter 10, we go back to, we have a woe here. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice, and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. What will you do in the day of punishment, and in the desolation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down among the prisoners, and they shall fall among the slain. And here is a recurring phrase, five times found in the book of Isaiah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. You see these two things. Here's the judgment of the Lord. His anger is still here, but at the same time, for those who repent, his hand is stretched out still. So there's hope in this book amidst all these, this judgment. And chapter 11 is going to have a great section here of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, Jesse being David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And you see here in this prophecy, we talked about those mountain peaks. Here you have what obviously would be a picture of him coming in his wisdom and understanding, but then also his judgment that will fall at the end of that time. Now, I'm reading a lot of the passages of Christ. If we were to read continuously through here, you'd see how these are just bright, great bright spots of encouragement. It's not like these sections are not like Isaiah 40 through 66, where you come upon passage after passage of encouragement. I'm taking you to the oases in the desert of judgment. And then chapter 12 is a great hymn of praise, hymn of worship. This comes off of the end of chapter 11, where there's a promise, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people. There's that word remnant again, who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And you notice that comes off of his speaking of the those who will be left in Assyria, and as it was for Israel in the day he came up from the land of Egypt. There's a lot of places in this book where he talks about he's judging the Gentiles, but there's also a place where he talks about his restoration of them. And we'll see a section of that coming up in this passage of judgment. The next section of Isaiah is, we could call the judgment of the nations of the world. And as you just page through here, you see his judgment falling upon first Babylon, and then Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Syria, Ethiopia, Egypt, Babylon again, Edom, Arabia, and in the midst of that, Jerusalem and Israel. So it's, if you were to read straight through from 13 to 24, you would read an astounding number of passages on judgment for each of these nations. And these certainly came to pass, that God actually dealt with these nations, some of them no longer existent as we know them. And so as you're reading through this section, just, you know, there can be a weariness that comes over you. I'm just reading judgment upon judgment upon judgment. What I try to remember for myself is that without the Lord Jesus, this would be my lot. This is what my sins deserve. And we could read all the way through this, but I urge you, as you're reading through Isaiah, and please be reading the Bible. You know, we have many things we set forth to do. We were down there at LSU, and we're passing out tracts. And the table next to us was a club for knitting and for crochet. And that's fine. You know, the knitting, Dorcas made all these great things. But if you gave your whole life to knitting and crochet, you wouldn't have much time for Isaiah. So you're going to have to balance that and make sure that you put first things first. Because it, with all of our time-saving devices, what do we do with the time that we saved? Think about it. And, you know, the time that we do other things, is that going to be as valuable as going through Isaiah and seeing the judgments that would fall upon me if I didn't know the Lord Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross so that I could know him? You notice in chapter 13, he says, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. And he says, lift up a banner on the high mountains, raise your voice to them, wave your hand, that they may enter into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exultation. The noise of the multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. The Lord and his weapons of indignation destroy the whole land. And he declares how he's going to do this to Babylon. But then in chapter 14, notice he again turns to mercy. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for the servants and maids in the land of the Lord. And they will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. There's an interesting passage here in chapter 14 about Satan himself, Lucifer, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. For those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook nations, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? And I think that'll be at the judgment. We will see this Lucifer for what he is, and how weak he is in comparison to God. And you see his heart that was lifted up. And may our hearts not be like that. That's what pride is. I want to do what would be only God's. And he lifted himself up. And Jesus said that he saw Lucifer, Satan, fall from lightning, as lightning from heaven. The Lord Jesus was here when this happened. I will leave you to read through this section and see great judgments falling upon these lands. One more encouragement. Chapter 32. He says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." See, our hymn writers, they've been pouring through these passages and writing hymns of the glory of God. But these are such comforting things, that Jesus Christ himself is that great rock in a weary land that we have come to and found rest. See, I moved past a section I wanted to look at, Isaiah's hymns. Go to chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 1 says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." Now, this is Isaiah just launching out into praise. I mean, here's the prophet saying what his heart really believes of the Lord. He's not just a mouthpiece for us. He's filled with praise for the Lord that he knows. Verse 6, it says, In this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things of marrow, of wine, well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. He will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You remember Isaiah 7, 14 said his name will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And here, verse 9 says, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him. Remember, Thomas fell down before him and said, my Lord and my God. He beheld him. And we beheld the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming, and we still behold him in this day. He has saved us. Chapter 26. Some great promises, verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord, or Jehovah the Lord, is everlasting strength. Have you ever looked at this verse and said, well, Lord, why am I disquieted? Why am I so worried? Why am I having so many difficulties? And if you will go to this verse, his promise is, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. I think if you look at your anxiety and your worry and compare that to how much you've been looking at Christ, the anxiety and the worry is way up here, and the looking at the Lord is down here. And if you will change that, say, Lord, I'm going to keep my eyes on you, because you promised to be with me always, even in this trial. And Lord, let this trial then be a place for where I find your perfect peace. You know, if the disciples were never in a boat that was being cast about by a wind that they thought they were going to die in, Lord, don't you know we're going to die? We're perishing. Why are you sleeping there in the boat? And he arose. He said, oh, you have little faith. And he just spoke, and the winds were ceased. And it's so in all of the trials we have in life, that the Lord can stop the winds at any time. And if he keeps the winds going, he can hold you in that wind and keep you protected, or he can stop the winds at any time. You know, we're always going through ups and downs and trials. You've heard me say this before, but there's one brother who said his favorite verse in the scripture was, "It came to pass." But the Lord does bring these things to pass, and he brings us into a safe place. Certainly heaven will be that. But in this life, we're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, this section here is a great interlude as we go on into this further book of Zion. And I'm going to check a few verses there. In chapter 28, verse 16. Let's read verse 15 in the context. "Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." This is one of the favorite quotations in the New Testament, quoted many times, coming right here in the book of Isaiah. "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." Remember, the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone of the corner. It's a reference here as well. And so here we have the Lord Jesus again in types and shadows and pictures, but he's here nonetheless, the stone. And in chapter 29, verse 13, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." Remember the Lord Jesus bringing this quotation to the ears of the Pharisees who had come up with this word Korban. And we've got our funds here, and we're going to commit them to God. Now, they can't be used for our parents. You know, this is God's money, and so we've hidden it for God, but they won't take care of their parents in their old age. And he said, this is what you've done. You've hardened your heart. You've created commandments of men, and you draw near me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. May the Lord give us grace that our hearts are not far from him, and the words that come forth from our lips are from a heart that's near him. You remember what he told the Ephesian church? You've left your first love. They had all the works, but they didn't have the heart, and that's what he's speaking of here. Any questions or comments so far? I'm taking you to the watering holes. I'm sorry, I'm jumping over a lot of difficult passages, even understanding some of the judgments, and actually ferreting out exactly how they were fulfilled. If you want a very good commentary, the classic commentary in Isaiah would be E.J. Young at Brothers with the Lord. He wrote his commentaries back in the 50s. He was a seminary professor at Westminster East in Philadelphia, but that is an excellent commentary on the book of Isaiah if you want to delve into each of these verses individually. Chapter 30, verse 15. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel," there's that proclamation of him as the Holy One of Israel, "in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." And then this next phrase is heart-wrenching, "but you would not." In other words, I have a place of refuge for you, and returning and rest shall be, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. "And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift." Isn't that amazing here? The place where they would go for refuge, that's what God will use to destroy them. If you go to the world for your refuge, you will be destroyed by it. And so we go to the Lord Jesus for our refuge, and he is a safe place. Chapter 35. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Does it sound like Hebrews chapter 12? Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isn't that where we find the Lord Jesus? He is our stream in the desert of this life, and he's opened our blind eyes. The last section of this long period of judgment in the book of Isaiah is Isaiah 36 through 39. This is an historical interlude. This reads like you would read something in 2 Kings, chapter 18 and 19, or 2 Chronicles. And so we're not going to read all of this, but I want to read into this passage because apparently this is one of the most important historical passages in the Old Testament. Many things in the Old Testament, we get the history of them one time. This is in the Scriptures three times. 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and now here in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 36, now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. You see, we're down into this fourth king in whose life he ministered. In the fourth year of Hezekiah, that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the count on that is 46 cities in Judah. Now get the picture. You remember, we're already past that time in history in 722 where Assyria came in and wiped out the north. And Isaiah lived through that. Remember Ahaz? He was living at the time that the north was still operable. So we've moved from chapter 7 where Ahaz is alive and now we're into Hezekiah. That's already occurred. And so the north is gone, basically. But now the cities of Judah, here comes Assyria upon them, 46 of them having been taken. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army, it's like a general, from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Now you remember I told you to take note of that place? Who stood on that place and made a proclamation? Isaiah told Hezekiah, fear God. Trust in God. He will take care of you. Now notice what this man's going to do standing on the same place. So he's standing on that place and says, and Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say you speak of having plans and powerful war, but they're mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? And that's an important statement, an important thing that Hezekiah did. These other kings before him, even the good ones such as Uzziah and Jotham, they allowed this worship in the high places to go on. That was not according to the word of God. They should have been worshiping in Jerusalem. And now he's going to speak against Hezekiah and say, are you following this Hezekiah? He took away your high places. Sort of like, now you don't have a place to worship. So why are you even trusting in him and following him? You shall worship before this altar. Now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? So he's actually saying the Lord's helped him. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So he's using God's name in vain. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of all the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. In other words, I want everybody to know this. I'm going to tell them in Hebrew, forget the Aramaic. And said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. Now, can you imagine someone saying that in Israel? Can you imagine David saying that? The Lord will deliver us. Remember, he destroyed Goliath? And so you see that this man is like a picture of the world. He first tries to cut down God's man, Hezekiah, which he'll try to cut down all God's preachers. And now he's going to try to cut down his message. He's going to tell you to trust in the Lord. Well, this Lord's getting, 46 of these cities are gone. Where's the trust in God in that? So he's basically telling what Isaiah is going to tell him. He says, don't trust in him. Don't follow him. And isn't that what the enemy tries to do with us? Don't listen to the words of the Word of God. Don't listen to God. He's not going to help you. Look at all the other people in the world that have fallen, you know, supposedly trusting in God. The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine and every one from his own fig tree. He's sort of stealing from the promises that's given God's people. We'll provide a vine for you and a fig tree. We'll give you what God's not giving you. And every one of you drink of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Boy, he's really pulling out all the stops here. I'm going to take on a big vacation. Boy, we've got all this stuff over here. And we're just, I mean, here you're living in this place, you're besieged, you're hungry and thirsting, and we'll take you and we'll really treat you right until I come and take you away. Verse 18, beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. So now he's pressing this again and again in their ears. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? And you look at the map, and here's Assyria. Okay, we wipe out the north. Now we come in city after city, 46 of them. We're taking them all. So far he's telling supposedly the truth. Verse 19, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? In other words, these other gods haven't helped them. The god of Assyria, he's the god. Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Isn't that interesting? It looked like they were weak, but they were actually strong because they were obeying the command, don't answer this man. I heard Bill Askell say one time that he didn't answer someone because he didn't want to lend credence to their argument. Sort of like what you said isn't even worth an answer. And that's what it's saying. Keep your mouth closed. He doesn't deserve an answer. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So you notice here in the book of Isaiah, we got chapter 7, Isaiah standing at this particular place. He says, Hezekiah, trust the Lord. Rabshakeh stands on the exact same place and says, he said to Ahaz, trust the Lord. And then he says, Rabshakeh stands on the exact same place and says, Hezekiah, don't trust the Lord. It's very ironic. It fits like this. Chapter 37, and so it was when Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. So he's going to the source. I need the word of God. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Notice how they state this. It may be. You know, there's a humility here. There's not a presumption. There's some people today that say, just command God to do something and he'll do it. Just sort of run God's kingdom for him. If you've never heard people speak like that, praise God you haven't, but they do. And these people are not like that. And we are not to be like this before the Lord. It's an if perhaps, if the Lord wills, he can do this. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, verse 6, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit among them, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he heard, get that word, he's going to hear something, he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia. He has come out to make war with you. So when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? And he goes on, you know, with all these arguments. Look how the Lord hasn't delivered these other places. Then, verse 15, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations of their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. But we come down to the answer. The Lord, he says in verse 21, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And I won't read all that poetic word that he gives. But the answer to the prayer ultimately is verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Now let's go down to Baton Rouge. If you imagine, one out of every two persons there is lying on the ground dead. That's what happened. No battle. No atomic bomb. This is God fighting for his people. And really, if Israel had trusted in the Lord all the way through, this is the way it had been. How did you take Jericho? You walk around seven times, blow a horn, thing goes down. You know, they didn't need the armaments if they'd really trusted that God was their king and would fight their battles. This is our God. This is what he's doing in our midst. He's protecting his people. If you're here today in sound mind and heart, loving the Lord Jesus, he's protected you in a mighty and powerful way. Don't ever forget that. And that's what he did right here, 185,000 dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, that his sons Adrimelech and Sharezer struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. What could his god do for him? Here he is worshiping his god. His own sons kill him. You know, and this king who had defied the God of Israel. And so this is an important story for God, because he records it three times. You'll read it over there in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ is your Lord? That he has conquered all of your sins upon the cross. And that you can go to him with every trial, every difficulty in your whole life and lay it before him. As Isaiah said, Lord, as Hezekiah did, Lord, here it is. Here is the problem. And lay it out before the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't have the ability to take care of this, but you do. And even from those little difficulties of this life to the greatest difficulty, how are we going to meet a holy God with sins in hand? To have a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who would wipe them all away by his death upon the cross. The one we just read about, promised over and over again. A son is going to be given. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great kindness, your mercy. We pray, Lord, that you would direct our hearts to worship you today. We pray, Lord, you give Fred great grace to preach and declare the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to hear, Lord. Help us to obey. We thank you for saving our children, Lord, our young people in this church. We pray, Lord, you call out yet others to yourself, Lord, and bring them safe into your kingdom. Father, we pray for all those who would come as visitors today, that you would bless them, that they would hear the word of Christ and be strengthened. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.